There's a lot that's said about Isaiah as the prophet. Of course, we know he prophesied like some 760, 65, 70 years before Jesus came on the scene. And we know that he prophesied during four of the kings of Judah's reign, and that was as Uzziah, as Jotham, as Ahab and Hezekiah, who were the leaders of Judah in a time when the children of Israel, kind of like the society of our today, they had forgot about God, turned God away, really tried to dispense who God was from a standpoint of the creative being that he was. The thing about it was, if you think about the term Isaiah and the meaning of his name, it means Jehovah is my helper. Also, it can mean salvation is of the Lord. I picked up something that Herbert Lockyer said about Isaiah. He said he was not only a writer, and he gave some explanation to that as a writer, but also a statesman, as he was in the business of standing before people and before God, a reformer, a poet. He was one who was a prophet, he was a teacher, and he was also a theologian as he trained or taught about the reality of God and who he was, the awesomeness of who God was. And the thing about it is, as you look at the passage, and we're going to look at several passages maybe, have time, but the thing about it is, in our passage tonight, I want us to focus in on Isaiah 53, where we see a very positive thing, and that is seeing the cross in the Old Testament. Isaiah was known as the prophet who related and told about the coming and the promised Messiah some 760, 50, 60, 70 years before he came on the scene. And the thing about it was, as it was in the day of Isaiah, it is kind of like that today, because many people do not respond to the person and the personality of Jesus Christ. They do not comprehend and cannot comprehend the depth of why he came. And we're going to look at several things in this passage tonight. I pray that that God will open our ears and our understanding to realize that. Our society today in which we live, and we think about what happened in Isaiah's day, there are several analogies we can draw and parallels we can draw from that. But I want us to focus our attention here on Isaiah 53 as we look at the aspect of the cross, as we see the cross even in the Old Testament. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? Isaiah begins chapter 23 with a question. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." Let's pray together. Father, as we bow once again before you, we come with grateful hearts, grateful for this privilege we have on this side of eternity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, we come tonight asking that you would just open the ears of our understanding, that we may catch a glimpse of that which you'd have us to know and to be about, and Lord, what you'd have us to understand about you and your word. And I pray once again, God, that you would just intervene in our lives as only you can. You know each of our needs before we ever ask. You not only know tomorrow, today's needs, but tomorrow's needs and next week if we live. And Father, I pray tonight that you would just work in our lives and do that which needs to be done. We come to you, Lord, in submission as we bow our heads and our hearts before you. And we ask you, Lord, to just have your will accomplished. I come, Lord, tonight, once again, saying, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me. That's all I know how to do. I ask you, Lord, to take me and use me as a doctor with a scaffold to cut away the things that's not pleasing, or those things that may be malignant in our life, spiritually speaking. I ask you, Lord, to take me and use me as only you can. I come, Lord, asking once again that you would anoint these feeble lips with the Holy Spirit of God, that I may speak the truth of your word. I ask, Lord, for those, for the less fortunate, those who are suffering, those who are going through the difficult and trying times of life, even now, Lord, I pray that you would minister to them. There were many that were mentioned tonight in our prayer rooms, ladies and the men. And God, I pray that you would work in the circumstances of their life as only you can. You know the situation, you know the problem, and you are the solution. And God, we come to you asking you to do that which only you can. Even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, as your children, we come thanking you and praising you for what you're going to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name, that he'll be honored and glorified. Amen. As we look together at the passage of Scripture, this is one of the familiar passages out of the book of Isaiah. What the cross really revealed and what the cross really pointed out was, and what Isaiah was trying to relate here, is the point of the suffering servant. This is the reason that maybe that they did not respond to Isaiah the way that he thought they should. And we see even in the very beginning in the book of Isaiah where he pronounced all the woes on different individuals and people. But then in Isaiah 6 when he had that and caught that vision of God, and you know the story there where he saw God high and lifted up, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah recognized that it's no longer about everybody else, but it's about me and God, what you want in my life. And let me tell you something, that's the most important thing for you and I tonight, is to recognize what God wants in our life and what he would have us to see, what he would have us to be about, if you please. But if we look at this passage of Scripture, first of all, we see there's what we would call a terrible secret. We ask the question, why? Why is it a terrible secret? Because, see, the term that he uses there, "who hath believed our report," the term belief there means a dullness of hearing, and it stems from an unbelief, and it brings about this process within a person's life where there is an unbelief, where there's a dullness of hearing. There automatically follows that unbelief. We know that in the book of Hebrews, 3rd chapter and 12th, he says, just turn there just a moment. Look at it. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, 12. You probably know the verse. I thought I knew it too before I got up here. He gives a warning. He says, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He didn't say head, but he said heart. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And this is what I'm saying. It comes from a dullness of the hearing of the Word of God, being so accustomed to the Word of God. And I think so many times in our churches today, if we're not careful, we get this dullness of hearing because we've heard the story over and over and over and over again. And let me tell you something, we need to be acutely aware of the things that God is saying to us and be open to His will and purpose for our life. And I read of a couple that was having their family got them together to have a 50th anniversary, and as they were had in the, you know, the eating the supper, and then later on they give the man a kind of a time to say something, and he was saying something. His wife was kind of sitting over to the side, and she was kind of hard of hearing, and he got up and he said when we first got married, said things were not all that good. Says we went through a bunch of problems, we went through a bunch of difficulties, we went through a bunch of things in our life, and it just caused us to grow closer together. And she was there and she was trying to listen to what he said. And directly he turned to her and he says, "For one thing I can say, you've been tried and true." And she says, "What did he say?" She said, "Honey," I said, "all through all the problems we've been through, says you've been tried and true." She says, "Yeah, and I'm about tired of you too." So she heard, but she did not hear what was said. And so many times, if we're not careful, when it comes to the preaching of the word, that we hear what we want to hear. And I think that was a problem in Isaiah's day, because the people had grown accustomed to hearing these things and hearing about God and the things of God that they had grown accustomed to, and they become dull in their hearing. It says, "Who hath believed our report? In Luke 23, verse 49, it says, "And his acquaintances and the women that followed stood afar off, beholding the things." And if you remember the scene there, this is when Jesus was crucified. We sang that song, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." And that's what they were doing. They were standing afar off because, see, when you do not come up to the cross, you do not want to be associated with what goes on the cross. And so they were standing afar off. The scripture states that not many of those who believed in Jesus, they did not turn to Jesus, they did not trust Jesus till after his resurrection. His own family, his own half-brothers did not recognize and understand who he was until after the resurrection. But the question that I had as I thought about that, studied this passage, did they really believe? Did they really believe? If you go back and look at Isaiah, this is what he's trying to relate them. He's trying to relate them about a Messiah that's going to come. And we know we've read that in the promise of it there in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his increase in the government and the peace there shall be no end, and it shall be upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will," he didn't say might, but he says, "will perform it." Then we see the promise of him coming. The promise of the Messiah says his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the thing that they could not comprehend, they could not understand about this coming Messiah, even though they recognized God had a plan and a purpose for Judaism, for the lives of those people, but they did not understand the fullness of what God wanted. And so many times, listen to me, so many times people do not understand and recognize exactly what Jesus wants in their life personally. Because see, that's why Jesus come. He come to change us, to direct us, to make us what God would have us to be. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, for my life, and the sooner we align with that in our life and we allow Jesus to be who he really is, who he desires to be, the better off we will be, and the greater things can happen in our life because of that. Yes, they did not believe him. They did not really believe him. They did not trust him, but because they did not recognize who he was even before, I believe. Here Isaiah is trying to relate, I guess we could say, of the promise of the Messiah as they look forward to his coming. And they could not comprehend that. They could not understand that. But there's more to it than that. Not only it says that in verse 1, but look what it says also in verse 2. It talks about not only the terrible secret, who hath believed our report, but it talks about the blindness. Why? Why was it blind? Look at verse 2. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him." In other words, what it's saying is Jesus is sufficient. See, if you look at it very close, the terrible secret, there is no such thing any longer as blind faith, because Jesus came forth from the grave. But now here Isaiah's talking about this horrible blindness, because it says, "And we shall see him, and there shall be no beauty that we shall desire him." You can see him in his perfectness for who he is, completeness, and what it is he makes possible for all of us to recognize. The thing about seeing him and what Isaiah is relating here, see him, they did not see him for who he really was and who he is. Not only then, but people do not see him now. Amen? They do not see the reality of who he is now. They did not see him for why he really came. They could not comprehend why he came. That's what happened when Jesus came on the scene. And the religious leaders of his day, they could not respond and would not respond to him because they did not see him for who he was. They would not respond to him because they did not recognize him. See, what Jesus came, he did not come just to work miracles for miracles' sake. If you look at every one of the miracles that Jesus performed, you can go back and study those miracles. Jesus did not just perform miracles for the purpose of performing miracles, but every one of them had a teaching and had something that people could grasp and recognize in and through the process of what went on in each person's life. And as we look at the teaching of those things, we can see Jesus worked those miracles to help us to understand more about the character and the nature of God and why he came to begin with. And that's what he's saying there in verse 2. There's nothing, listen to me, there's nothing that he lacks to be all that God wanted him to be. Nothing whatsoever. There was nothing he lacked. So we see him, and we shall see him, and there is no beauty that shall we desire of him. You can see him tonight for all you need to see him for. I'm afraid, and listen to me close, I'm afraid that few people see him today. Maybe because the church, listen to me, the church has not viewed Jesus the way they should, and they have not presented him the way that they should. I believe that's the reason we have some of the problem in our society today. I believe that's the reason we're in such a mess financially, economically. I believe that's the reason we're in such a mess spiritually, is because we as a church through the past years, we have neglected to relate the truth and the reality of Jesus and who he was to a lost and dying world. You just think about it. We wonder why we're in such a mess. We wonder why we're in the condition we're in. I just read a statistic this past week. The statistic was talking about the family and the whole scope of the family. And I know I can get run out of town for this, but we have missed the mark on being a family anymore. I mean, the statistic there was given that says only 5%, listen to me, only 5% of a family, only 5% of them meet and have meals together over two or three times a week. You think about that. What is wrong? What is wrong? We need to realize that there is something that God ordained from the very beginning, and I believe a family is a family together around the table, the meal, and that time of the meal is where you share and where you relate one to another. But it goes on down to goes right on down to the church, because we try to isolate the young people. We try to isolate the adults, the seniors, this, all this other, and the children. We move them out in children's church because they don't need anything that's in church. I mean, sometimes I want to just get out and go with children's church. Watch out, preacher. But see, I believe that worship, from the very beginning in the concept of worship, what is a family, it was a family thing, where the family worshiped together. You say, well, you're just old-fashioned. Well, praise God, I am. But when we miss the mark, listen to me, when we miss the mark and we see where we're missing the mark, we ought to do something about it, should we not? Well, we better move on from that. Horrible blindness. See what happened when, you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he'd been in the presence of God. What happened? The very Shekinah glory was so upon Moses as he came down the mountain. The children of Israel could not look upon him. He had to put a veil over him. And I'm afraid today that the church has put a veil over the reality of who Jesus is, because maybe we're afraid that the world may see who he is. Move on. The next thing, third thing, the grievous reality. Why? Verse 3 through 6, we read that. He was a man that was acquainted with grief. You need to circle that word in your text. Sorrow, a man of sorrow, rejected, despised, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we tried to hide our face from him. Look in verse 4. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I know there are a lot of churches, a lot of whatever you call these on television, they take that verse and they blow it out of context, says, you know, if you're a Christian, then there you don't have any diseases, because that, take that verse and apply it to your life, and that, you know, you find healing. But that's not the whole end of the story. The whole end of the story there, he's talking about Jesus and the manifestation of what Jesus is going to do, because he's going to take away the main problem, if you please, the sin problem, and Jesus was wounded for that. He gave us all for that. Look in verse 6. It says, some of us like sheep had gone astray. Huh? That's the next point. 4. We have something else to look for, and that's a wonderful solution. A wonderful solution. Because, see, it doesn't say just a few. Because, see, they did not understand the situation of their lostness. They could not comprehend the situation of their lostness. They don't understand the consequences of their lostness. Let me tell you something. We have people today that they do not and want to face up to the reality of the consequences of their lostness. They think that just because God is good and God is love and God is peace and God is grace and God is mercy, that He's just going to smile on them one day and just say, "Come on in, brother." My Bible does not teach that. It talks about a just God, and sin, my friend, has to be dealt with. And that's what Jesus did as He came into this world. He came to deal the death blow to sin so that you and I could know and have a relationship with God, so that one day we can be at home with Him in heaven. That's what it's all about. That's what Isaiah is trying to relay here. That's why they could not understand, because, see, they looked as the Messiah is going to come. He's going to come and He's going to rule and reign. He's going to bring in His kingdom. He's going to destroy the enemy. And they did not recognize and did not want to recognize that He was going to have to suffer, and He's going to have to bleed, and He's going to have to die on a cross. Have we not got that in our churches today? They try to take the blood out of the songs, the hymnal, and the preaching, because they don't want anything to do with that. And I don't care what church you belong to, if they don't preach the blood of Jesus Christ and the reality of the blood, the shed blood, they're going away from home. Away from home. But you know what? All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. There's none, he says, there's none good, no, not one. None good, no, not one. But the thing about it is, there's also something that we can think about. And that is the wonderful solution that God has made possible for all of us. How did He do it? Why would He do it? For who? Look at verse 12 with me as we move on down. He says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many." Jesus, if you're a child of God, listen to me. Jesus bore your sin. He did not come to cover your sin, but He came to bear your sin, and He carried it to the cross, and it was nailed on the cross there. And let me tell you something, Jesus made possible salvation because of that act He performed for you and me. So we see there's a wonderful solution, and it's salvation. Jesus made possible. So as we look at this passage, can thank God here for the cross of Jesus where he gave us all so that we could know and have life. See, few understand. They don't understand the situation of their lostness. They don't understand that. But let me tell you something. We need to realize that we can all have salvation. We can have victory. Because, see, in and through and by the cross of Jesus Christ, we realize what Jesus has personally done for me on the cross. That's what a person needs to come in alignment with. And I believe this with all of my heart. When a person understands and they really catch a glimpse of what Jesus accomplished for them on the cross of Calvary, oh, you won't have to beg them to come to church. You don't have to beg them to come to church. You don't have to beg them to do those things, because I believe they'll have their want to be changed. Their wanter, Brother Jesse Coffey used to say. But there's something else to this, and that is a terrific opportunity that you and I have. Look at what it says in the last part of verse 12. It says, "And made intercession for the transgressors." And you know what? Because of Jesus, and because He lives in our heart and life, we have this great, wonderful opportunity, and that is to relate to others to the point that we can intercede for them to the Father. We can pray for them. See, in victory, Jesus made possible, in triumph, in everyday life, trusting Him and allowing Him to lead, we can defeat Satan in those things in our life. He meant life to be exciting and an adventure. That's what He said there in John 10:10. The thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. If you want to be triumphant, listen to me. If you want to be triumphant, you're just to try trusting Jesus more and more. And I'll tell you what, I'll guarantee you that when you try Him, He'll put the ump in your life that you need. When you try Him, He'll put the ump in your life you need. Turn with me just a minute to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. No, 1 Timothy, excuse me. Second chapter is what I was trying to say. See people, good, bad, tall, skinny, they're on their way to hell without Jesus. No questions whatsoever. The thing about it is there must be the evidence of God in our life. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 chapter, Timothy 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 5, it says this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for who? For all. To be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul is relating to Timothy the mission that you and I have, and that is to, we are to recognize who Jesus is, and because of that, we are to appeal to him for those who do not know him, who do not recognize him, who have never come into a relationship with him. And let me tell you something, just as Isaiah was, I believe that Isaiah was standing alone whenever he presented the message. Whenever he preached, he stood alone because he was the only one that really understood. I believe he was the only one that really comprehended God's salvation plan through Jesus Christ on the cross. And he prophesied and talked about that. Let me tell you something. Where you are in your job, in your wherever you may be the only person there. You may be the only person there that someone is looking at and looking to find and to know the reality and the message of the cross. You may be. You may be the only Jesus they will ever see. Listen to the words. I've sung this before, but listen to the words of it. If not in you, I wonder where will they ever see the one who really cares. If not from you, how will they find? There's one who heals the broken heart and give sight to the blind. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. 'Cause you're the only Jesus some will ever see. And if not in you, I wonder who will show them love, and love alone can make things new. If not from you, how will they learn? There's one who'll trade their hopelessness for joys in return. 'Cause you're the only Jesus some will ever see. And you're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. 'Cause you're the only Jesus some will ever see. So let him shine, let him show, let them see him in you.
some will ever see. And you're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. 'Cause you're the only Jesus. You're the only Jesus some will ever see.
Let's pray together. Dr. Billy Graham made a statement. He said the most prominent place in hell is reserved for those who remain neutral on earth. We need to realize that we need to be a positive influence in a negative world. And just as it was in Isaiah's day, there was those who needed to see Jesus. Isaiah was faithful to try to do that, try to point them to the Savior that was going to come, to the Messiah. Are we doing that today, relating the message of the Savior, that He loved them, He cared for them, He gave His life for them? God, help us to do that. Help us to realize that we are the only Jesus some will ever see. We're the only gospel that some will ever read, is what they see in us. Father, today we thank You for Your Word and how You speak to us from Your Word. We pray, asking You, Lord, to be with us in this time of decision. You know each of our needs before we ask. Pray, Lord, You'll supply those as only You can. We look to You with great anticipation of what You're going to do in our hearts and our lives. Make us keenly aware, God. Make us to understand the reality of the cross. And may we live under the shadow of the cross, because there Jesus gave His life for us. He cared enough for us to do that. Help us to point others to Him so that they too can know and find the reality of Jesus Christ in their life before it's everlasting too late. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen. Hymn of commitment, hymn of invitation.
We will glorify. And stand. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb.